Labor Day weekend. It is definitely a holiday, but I'm glad that you joined us here. You have blessed us with your presence here this morning, so welcome here today. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Loving Spirit of creation, maker of all things, it is said that by the work one knows the worker. Your universe is so amazing, so vast and all-inclusive, incomprehensible to our minds, and yet everything belongs. The shape of life revealed in your design, and by this unbounded creation do we yet know only but a glimpse of you, the Creator, and yet you know us. Grant us an awareness of your presence here among us today, filling the space between us and within us. Inspire in us a sense of joy and wonder of the good work to be done. Help us to be receptive to your voice. Help us to journey humbly together and to make a space for you here in our hearts and here among us together by making a space for each other. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. You know, there are a lot of animals in the Bible. We so easily and all too often read right past them, barely affording them a glance or a thought. And yet, they are wonderful expressions of divine creativity. And I think their presence in the Bible says something important, something that we should be listening to. Animals give us so many gifts. They teach us respect for life. They add life to our life. But even more than that, they can teach us a lot about life and about the Creator and about ourselves. This is the last Sunday of our summer sermon series, Animals of the Bible, and I have enjoyed it. And we are surrounded by a wonderful menagerie of animals here today. All of the animals that we have journeyed with and learned from over the past few weeks. The donkey, the ostrich, the sheep, the fox, and the dove. And thanks again to Sandy for creating wonderful altar expressions. And this, the last Sunday of our sermon series on Labor Day weekend, bees. Busy bees. And it's fitting in that September is National Honey Month. Yes, there are bees in the Bible. You can't have a land of milk and honey without bees. There are actually several passages about bees, their sting and the way they protect the hive, their young and their future, and there are even more passages about honey. But I selected the passage today because it spoke to me in several ways, but also that it references the promised land of milk and honey, the land Moses was leading the Israelites to after their escape from bondage in Egypt. Clearly, he was leading them the long way around, because by this time, their journey had lasted about 2 years in the wilderness, only another 38 more to go. Headed for the promised land that had been long promised, the land of milk and honey. Golda Meir, a founder of the State of Israel and a former prime minister, once quipped that Moses dragged us through the desert for 40 years to bring us to the one place in the Middle East where there is no oil. But it was the promised place, the land of milk and honey, the phrase often used to encourage the Israelites on their journey, and it described the richness of the land, enjoyment and sweetness, the land's expansive capacity to provide nourishment and prosperity. Milk. Milk means cattle and goats, animals who have to have green places to graze and water to drink. And grazing means grass and good land to grow it on and water to keep it green and growing. honey. Honey means bees. It is the product of the bees' labor. And bees need flowers. All kinds of flowers. Wildflowers and fruit trees and gardens and vineyards. And these add color, beauty, and life and richness to the land. And plant life needs good soil to grow in and a good climate for growing. Milk and honey is a description of the end product of a number of processes, each one that cannot exist without the other. And so milk and honey do indeed sound like paradise to those who have been wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, to those who have escaped forced labor, bondage in Egypt. Egypt, whose name in Hebrew, Mitzrayim, means narrow places, tight places. A place where they may have had their immediate needs provided, and yet a place of tight restrictions, narrow-mindedness, restricted movement, and limited opportunities. Sometimes it's easy for so many of us to feel that we are in those narrow places ourselves. There was a longing for the sweet things in life, flowing honey, sweetness created by bees. Bees are social. They communicate, and they even dance. They send out scouts, workers, to seek out flowers, and then they return to the hive and dance out the location so that other bees may know where the flowers are and then follow. They are among the most busy and purposeful critters on the planet. And honey is created by their labor, the work of the worker bees, to feed their young, to nurture their future. And in a healthy hive, it exists in abundance, with enough left over that humans may also share and enjoy in the bounty of the bees' labor. And honey is one of the few things that has an indefinite shelf life. It can last effectively forever. A gift and a blessing from the work of the wonderful little creation of the bee. And not only does their work produce honey, the act of their gathering the raw material, pollen, is beneficial and even essential for the pollination and reproduction of many of our sources of food. The ways in which we depend on the work of the little worker bee cannot be overstated. And on this Labor Day weekend, how about the work that we do in the world? How do we go about finding meaningful and purposeful work? Meaningful work in a world that sometimes seems devoid of meaning. Work that can nourish others, feed others, and make the world a sweeter place for all. Works of kindness, work that adds sweetness, work whose byproduct is far-reaching, touching the lives of many others with a lasting impact far beyond what we can imagine. Our work connects us with the world and connects us with other people, and sometimes unexpected, unusual, surprising, and even unwanted ways. Also, just like the way in which we all too often overlook the essential contributions of the worker bees to our lives, so we often overlook the essential contributions that our work makes in the lives of others. How others are touched by the work that we do. In my life, I have worked delivering newspapers, as a caretaker in a rat research lab, as an electronics technician, as an electronics teacher, as a burger flipper, a human resources coordinator, a dancer, an entertainer, a songwriter, a Mary Kay beauty consultant, a waitress, secretary, enumerator, telephone customer service representative, engaged in international sales, a hospital chaplain, executive director of a nonprofit, preacher, pastor, teacher. And I still have not given up yet on becoming a writer. I have some good stories in me. Most of y'all have heard most of them. But all of those jobs, like church community, connected me with the world and with people, just as what we do today connects us with a community larger than ourselves and with other people that we might otherwise not have an opportunity to connect with. The work that I did made me better. Occasionally, it made me worse, but only for a short time. But even those were learning experiences, leading me to places where I knew that I did not want to be and a person that I did not want to become. But even in those instances, it had less to do with the job that I was doing and more to do with the way that I was doing it. Somehow in those cases, I lost my connection with God, my connection with the divine, with the holy. I lost my awareness of being a child of God, and I had to wander the wilderness until I got it back. The purpose in my life is not in one thing, but in everything, in what I have done and what it has done for me and how it has changed me and the world around me. It's not in what you do, but how you do it and how you view it. In working in a grocery store or in fast food, you are providing nourishment for others, helping to feed others. And that's a sacred occupation. The meaning is in the purpose, not in the occupation. In Buddhism, there is the concept of achieving enlightenment through the path of one's occupation, polishing one's soul through the perfection of one's craft. In other words, finding the elusive land of milk and honey by grace of the path of one's work, whatever it may be, locksmith, seamstress, farmer, housekeeper. Most of us rarely see the end result of the work that we do, the sweet honey. But what we are able to experience is the transformation the work that we do brings about within us, simply as a result of the doing. That is the mark of good work. What it does to us, the wonders it works within us. Dedicating my life to the glory of God makes a difference, but where it makes a difference most is in my own mindfulness of being in partnership with God, no matter what I do. No matter what I do. And it is that mindfulness that changes and guides my behavior in subtle ways, and that changes everything. A large part of the work I do these days is connecting people with the divine by any means at hand. And yes, that means through the occupation of their life. When a technician comes in to repair the air conditioner, I point out to her that what she already knows at some level, the blessing of the work of her hands helps to make people more comfortable and helps others to better do what they need to do. Or when the fire marshal comes to inspect the building, and I point out to him what he already knows at some level, that the blessing of the work of his hands and his alertness is to keep people safe, to help them protect themselves. That is holy work. As a result, part of my own role in life has become more clear. I simply call attention to the things in life that we all too often are apt to miss. Animals in the Bible, the taste of the divine in all things around us. A world that has God's fingerprints all over it. People who are covered in God's fingerprints. To provide a weekly reminder here to stop and look around, to smell the roses, to touch the flowers, to make some honey. The poet Cahil Gibran said, work is love made visible. Work is love made visible. Is your work an expression of the best that is in you? the love that is within you. If you're not fond of what you do, it may not always be what you are doing. It may not always be what you are doing that is at fault. It may be how you're doing it. It may be how you are approaching it and how you are applying the purpose to your life in what you do for a living. Our wise teachers tell us this over and over. Saint Teresa of Avila said, "Do whatever most kindles love in you." That was part of the theme of my ordination. Do what most kindles love in you. Joseph Campbell said, "Follow your bliss." And in another wonderful occupational tie-in, the one I follow said, "Let me teach you to be fishers of people." Fishers of people. Approach with being mindful with your connection to the holy. You don't need to do something in order to be holy. You are holy. You are holy. The true vocation is to love God and to love your neighbor. How you express that and how you apply that is up to you. Everything you do is a teacher. Every task you complete has a sweet and holy connection. For goodness sake, folding the bulletins in the church office is not just creasing paper, but your hands touch every worship program. And in doing so, you become a part of every person's worship experience. And receiving communion is not just a piece of bread. No, it is remembering the God story, the good news, and all too often it isn't what we do, it's how we do it. That's how meaning is found, in the nature of ourselves, in the nature of ourselves that we bring to the work that we do. When I was ordained 14 years ago, I covered the altar with books, carvings, plants, rocks, chess pieces, tapestries, music, seashells, fragrant oils, bits of wisdom that had been framed, and a big Betty Boop doll. Someone looked at it all and said it was sacrilegious. I explained to them that to me it was completely religious. It is symbolic of the way that we bring all that we are to the altar of service in the world. And ours is not to question that, but to simply accept it, apply it, and celebrate it, all that we are. I think we all have fears of leaving the more narrow ways of thinking, our own Egypt, the places that distract us from true liberation, the places that keep us in bondage to nonsense, silly things sometimes on television that take up time, the places that contain us and restrain us. And sometimes, even once when we are free, it is our fears of wandering the wilderness that may make us want to return back to the way things once were. Our fears of never finding those places of milk and honey, those things get magnified in our minds until they're as big as giants. Bees make honey as sustenance for the community and to preserve their own future. A future inextricably connected and woven with our own. As a result, I would be remiss if I didn't mention that their future is in danger. Some beekeepers and scientists have noticed and noted a 50% die-off as beehives and colonies collapse. And we are not yet sure exactly why this is, except that it is likely a complex combination of several factors together, most traced to human activity or inactivity. If we were to collectively care for and work for and plan for the future in the same way that the bees do, we might be better able to safeguard their future too, as well as our own. Do you sometimes feel you are wandering the wilderness in search of your occupational land of milk and honey? Perhaps you may consider on this Labor Day that it is not so much what you are doing, but how you do it. Ray Bradbury said in Dandelion Wine, "Bees do have a smell, you know. And if they don't, they should. For their feet are dusted with the spices from a million flowers." May you bring the spice and the sweetness of all that you are, all that you have traveled, all that you have been, to all that you do. And indeed, all that you be and all that you become. May it all be a labor of love. May it be so.